Hallelujah. Awesome verses, awesome weekend, awesome God, awesome brothers and sisters.
Amen.
I hope you really have liked, touched, enjoyed this weekend as half as much as I have. If that's the case, you're a blessed person. I was so invigorated last night, I could barely sleep. Matter of fact, it took me a long time to go to bed. Awesome. Okay, we're going to top off this conference this weekend with this last message on the way to build the church. We're always looking for a way. God has a way to build the church. Amen.
Amen.
You think the church is important to Christ?
Yes.
He said in Ephesians 5 that Christ so loved the church. He didn't love the university you're at. He didn't love the club that you're in. But He loved the church and gave Himself up for her.
Amen.
Amen. That's the love that Christ has for the church.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. And that aspect of the bride in the seven aspects of the church is really touching. Of course, they're all wonderful. But that is a real picture. Did you ever know that God wants to marry you? Was that in your thought? The way I was raised, I barely knew there was a God, let alone I knew that He wanted me to be involved in His marriage. But He wants to marry us. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and exult, and let us give glory to Him for the marriage of the Lamb."
Amen.
We're going to marry a Lamb.
Amen.
The marriage of the Lamb has come.
Amen.
And the bride has made herself ready.
Amen.
You know, at a wedding, after the officiator, they put the ring on, you know, and they kiss. And they turn around and the officiator says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm proud to present to you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so." How about Mr. and Mrs. Lamb?
Amen.
I remember when I got married, I was waiting for the first time my wife would spell the name Adamo. I was watching. Melody Adamo. She was a Brody. But then she got married to me, Melody Adamo. I was so happy. But if you just put Melody Adamo and you don't know who she is, that could be her maiden name. You don't know. So then one time she put Mrs. Melody Adamo. I got even more excited. Because then you happen to know she's married, but you don't know who she's married to. Right? Mrs. Melody Adamo. You know who she's married to in Adamo, but you don't know who. And one time in her life, she wrote Mrs. Brian Adamo.
Amen.
I was in heaven. Because not only do you know she's married, but you know who she's married to.
Amen.
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 So at all the weddings we go to, I'm the first one to run to the book, you know. I always put Mr. and Mrs. Brian Adamo. I have to write it. We're just His and He's ours. Okay, I want to just give a little things before we get into the outline. On the title of this weekend is the vision of the church. The vision of the church.
Amen.
You know, a vision is not some funny, strange thing. Can't really define it. It's something you see. Because we know in Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the veil that lies on our heart would come off. So there's something about an inward seeing. That's a vision. And a lot of times as believers, we get funny visions. People have had a lot of funny visions. But that's not the Bible. And I was thinking the year I got born again on campus, 1977, there was a prominent TV evangelist. And he had a vision of a 900-foot-tall Jesus. 900 feet. That's like 90 stories. And this Jesus told him that he needed to build a hospital. And of course, to build a hospital, you need to raise money for that. So he got this vision. Is that what we're talking about? That's not the vision we're talking about. And then he also had another vision that he needed to build something else. And in this vision, Jesus told him, you have to raise $8 million by March, or else, he said, the Lord is going to take me home. You know what take me home means? You die. That's what that, you know, that phrase, the Lord's going to take me home. You die and go to Jesus. Well, guess what happened? March came around and the funds weren't there. So he had another vision. And it got extended, this is the truth, it got extended to December. Praise God. And by December, enough money was raised. 9.1 million. Well, we're not talking about that vision. We're talking about the vision of the church. God's vision. And so this week, as we're preparing these things, I just kind of raced through my mind. You know, the Bible's filled with visions. And brothers in the Old Testament and New Testament had visions all the time. You think of Daniel, chapter 2 and 9, vision. And Zechariah had vision. Isaiah had visions. Paul had visions. John in Revelation had visions. But it's very interesting. I may be mistaken a little bit, but I'm pretty close. Every single vision that is recorded in the Bible is related to Christ and the church. It's almost always the church. Now, we know the church isn't mentioned until Matthew 18, but it's there in prefigure, like God's building, the tabernacle, the temple. That's the church. That's God's dwelling place. So all the visions that the brothers got in the Bible were always related to Christ and the church. Stand on that vision. Don't listen to any other funny things. We all need a vision of Christ and His building, the church. Amen. And all the messages have just been just superb on showing us the picture. You know, if you're new here, you're hearing things for the first time. I understand that. We all heard things for the first time. How about eating Jesus? Wow. I mean, that our ears kind of, you know, it's kind of like nails on a chalkboard sometimes. But if you stay a little longer and you read the Bible, you'll see eating Jesus is throughout the whole Bible. We just never saw it before. Yeah. Amen. So you also notice in our outlines, every single line has a verse. Almost every line has, some of these outlines have 50 or 60 verses to that. That means as believers, we need to be reading our Bible. Amen. We don't want to just get a point and then you share with someone and someone says, where is that? You want to be able to show them in the Word. That builds their faith. That strengthens their belief in Christ. That strengthens their faith to go on with Jesus. So we need the Word. And, you know, the Word of God is very... well, it doesn't always agree with our concept. It's not always the way we think it should be. But it's the Word of God. You're going to pass away. I'm going to pass away. Heaven's going to pass away. The earth is going to pass away. But the Word of God remains forever. Amen. So we better say amen to the Word. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Okay. Now, we're going to be getting into Ephesians. I want to tell you a little bit about Ephesians. The Bible has 66 books. It has 1,189 chapters. It has 31,103 verses. And it has over 807,000 words. Amen. We got a lot of prayer reading to do. All scriptures God breathed. Amen. Amen. Okay, all scripture is God's breath. But not all scripture necessarily warrants all our energy. You follow? I mean, it is the Bible. Every word is precious. But we may not spend a lot of our energy and time on every single portion in the Word. In other words, there's portions of the Word that are particular. And, for example, do you all know that there's a book in the Bible called Zephaniah? How about Nahum? I had to be refreshed with the book of Nahum as I was going through. You know, no one thinks of Nahum. Well, Nahum's three chapters. Zephaniah's three chapters. But Nahum is not Ephesians. It's just not. It's an awesome book to read, and there's probably some prophetic things in there. But if you want to spend a year of your life versus reading Ephesians and praying or reading Nahum, read Ephesians. Amen. So we have a saying. We call Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We call that the heart of the divine revelation. It's the heart. You can't live without a heart, and the heart has four chambers. Pretty neat. Left, right, ventricle, left, right, atrium, something like that. Heart has four chambers. Okay, so you have the whole Bible, and you have a heart. And we all know, probably some of us have had parts of our body that we were born with, like tonsils and appendices, and gallbladders. They're not with us anymore. But our heart's still here. Don't take out the heart. You get the focus? And I am so happy that when I got born again from 19 years old to 26, the place where I was raised in the church in San Diego, they were in the heart of the divine revelation almost the whole 7 years I got saved. So we read and we read 20 chapters, pray read, sang. I mean, I was weaned on that. I'm so thankful I wasn't weaned on Nahum. And I'm telling you, this is the truth. As a college student, I would lay in bed at night and I could tell you the key verse in all 20 of those chapters. I could just in my mind, I could still do it. Because we were just in them all the time. In them all the time. We're in them all the time because God's in them all the time. And it reveals God's heart. So when we come to this portion of Ephesians 3 and 4, okay, so you got the heart. Okay, then of those four chambers, there's a book that's particularly a heart, which is Ephesians. So the heart of the heart is Ephesians. No, there's no particular book, I mean, there's no book like Ephesians. It reveals Christ in the church like no other book. And it shows the heart throb of God, and it shows our heart throb. But then Ephesians has a heart. You know, the heart of Ephesians is chapter 3. It's okay to read 1, 2, 4, 5, and 6, though. But the heart of the heart of the heart is 3.
Amen.
And then 3 has a heart. Amen. We read it today, 16 through 19.
Amen.
That means we're in the heart of the heart of the heart of the heart.
Amen.
Amen. We're the epicenter of God's move.
Amen.
God's word. Okay, so now we're going to see why this is so important. Okay. Hallelujah. So number one, let's read number one together, Roman 1.
The key factor of how the church will be built up is the inner experience of the indwelling Christ.
Amen. The inner experience of the indwelling Christ. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. Whether you believe it or not. You go on campus, there's a lot of professors that don't believe it. It doesn't matter. He's real and he's alive. And then you have others that recognize it, like the way I was raised. If you asked me, is there a God? Oh, for sure. I would stand up for God. With some of my friends, I would stand up for God. I had nothing to do with him, but I recognized he was there. Well, that type of knowledge is okay as far as having a basic, but we have to have a personal, subjective experience of Christ. We all have. At least one time. Sometimes the Lord was operating in our lives before we received Him. I know specifically two occasions before I received Christ that the Spirit was operating in my life. Very specific. I just didn't know that I didn't know at that time that was the Lord. As I look back retrospectively, I saw that was the Lord. You know, the first time was 1965, May 8th. You think I remember that? I was walking home from LeMay Street Elementary School. It was my birthday. And I was excited because I think I was going to get my first Huffy bike. I kind of had a hunch. Stingray with a banana seat. And I was sitting there laying on the grass in the valley, beautiful spring day, and I was looking up at heaven, and I got a revelation. This is an 8-year-old boy. Is this all there is to human life? Can you believe that? I mean, that revelation lasted about 15 seconds. Don't think I pondered on that. I saw that there's more to human life at 8 years old. Then another time I was with some buddies in high school and they were in my room. They wanted to do something that at the time wasn't legal to do. And I said, I don't want to do that because I might become a Christian. I barely knew what a Christian was. I really didn't know what a Christian was. But my brother had just got born again. He told me a little bit about it. The Lord appeared to me there. You know, Luke 15 talks about the Spirit that sweeps. That's kind of the sweeping, preparing our heart. Well, then, you know, later on in 77, I received Christ. So we have these experiences, but we want to have a personal subjective experience of the indwelling Christ. Amen. Do you know that Christ lives in you? Amen. I mean, think about it. There's a lot of us as believers that didn't even know when we got saved that Christ lived in us. Do you have verses to help your neighbor and your friends at school to show that Christ lives in you? You should write them in the back of your Bible. See, I got all the key verses that I just write in my Bible. And then before I see someone, I review them. So they look like I know them all. Well, I don't know them all. I have them written down. But you could take 3 or 4 verses that show that Christ is in you. What a refreshing that is to someone who just met the Lord. Jesus Christ lives in you. And now we have to experience Him and live by Him. And that's where we're at in Ephesians 3. Paul is praying, if you look in the outline, it says the apostles' prayer for the church regarding experience. You know, we want to experience Christ. I don't know how that takes place in your life. It takes place in a variety of ways. But we want to experience. We don't want just a doctrinal Christ. We don't want a historic Jesus. I mean, they make movies about the historic Jesus. But that doesn't help us. We want to touch Him now. And we do touch Him now. Amen. So that was the key factor that Paul prayed. How did he pray? He prayed, Father, you would grant us, not according to your righteousness, according to your justice, but according to the riches of your grace. Amen. No, sorry. Riches of His glory. That they would be strengthened with power. You know, it takes power to get us into our spirit. I don't have a board here. I wish that we had a board to do. But you know, most of you know this, but some of you may not, that we are a people of three, you could call it parts. We have our body. You're looking at that. But my body, inside my body, is my personality. Yeah, it's my soul. You know, sometimes when you're depressed, it affects your body. Do you ever see a depressed person walking like this? It's all, no, seriously, even medically, there's a slump, there's a hunch, there's a walk. So the body matches the way you feel in your soul. But encased in the soul is a part called our spirit. Oh, you got to go through the Bible. Hundreds of verses on the human spirit. Hundreds of verses. How about the Lord be with your spirit?
Amen.
Grace be with you.
Amen.
That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Amen. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit. Well, in our spirit, Jesus Christ lives. That's the address. You know, if you want to find out where I live, if I just tell you the city, you got 1.5 million people to knock on doors to. And if I tell you my street, you got about maybe 2,000 people to ask. But if they give you my home address, GPS it right there. Amen. You know where Jesus lives? GPS, you know what that is, right? God's process spirit. Boom. Hey, where's Jesus? Right in our spirit.
Amen.
He can only do it. He's in the heavens too. He's at the right hand of God. But He's God. He's allowed to do things that we can't do. He's allowed to be in heaven and be in us at the same time. Don't ask me how that works. It just does. He's in our spirit.
Amen.
The problem is we live in that soul part. So when our soul is depressed, we don't know how to come out of that. When our soul's discouraged, when our soul's gloomy, we don't know how to come out of that because we don't know our spirit that well. Do you think Jesus is depressed? Is Jesus oppressed, suppressed, depressed? No, he's not. He never was and he's not now. So if we tap in to where he is, we don't have to live by our soul's feeling. I mean, to me, this is unbelievable as a college student. When I found out I didn't have to live by Monday morning overcast. You know, I mean, I was born and raised in Southern California. If it's not sunny, you're just depressed. It is what it is. You know, one of my kids, he's so tired of living in Southern California. He wants the movie, says, I'm getting tired of 100 days of straight sunshine. I said, don't breathe that. Don't say that to someone else from the Midwest. They'll tar and feather you. We just live by the weather. You know what? You don't have to live by the weather. You don't have to live by your grades. You don't have to live by the way someone responded to you. You can live by the Spirit. And it's always there. It's not like in your closet or you didn't leave it at home, like your phone. Some of you, when you leave your phone at home, life ends. What about? I have to talk to people. I have to shake their hand. I have to look at them in the eyes. Well, Jesus is in our spirit.
Amen.
But guess what? It's not that easy. Well, it's not always that easy to get into the Spirit. So Paul prayed that they would be strengthened.
Amen.
With power.
Amen.
Now that power is not 900-foot power. That power, that word in Greek means dunamis. Dynamite! You know, Wile E. Coyote, TNT. I always think of that with dynamite. Boom! It takes blasting power to bring us into our spirit sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't, but in the morning time, it does. I mean, it does. No matter how great your time was last night, you all woke up saying, did you get the license of that car that hit me? We need to be blasted into our spirit. And there's ways of doing that. We don't have time to get into all that. We can love Him, Lord Jesus. I mean, what I just do is I just tell the Lord exactly how it is. Lord, I'm feeling gloomy, and I'm feeling sad, and I'm feeling depressed. But you always add the but. But! You're not gloomy. You're not sad. You're not depressed. I'm in my spirit. You see? You just proclaim the facts. And you're in your spirit. And He prayed to have us strengthened with power through His Spirit. Into our inner man. What is our inner man? It's synonymous for our spirit. We have an outer man, and we live by that our whole life. But we also have an inner man. Which man do you want to live by? We want to live by the inner man. And we need to be strengthened to get there and live there. Amen. So in Ephesians 3, Paul's prayers for the saints to experience Christ for the church. That's right. Because this prayer starts with Him strengthening us into our spirit, and it ends with the church. That is why we need to be in our spirit.
Amen.
For the church's sake.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Nothing we do is really only for ourselves. We experience ourselves. We experience it personally. But ultimately, it's for God's purpose. The church. Amen. No, that's a good prayer. Lord, strengthen me right now in my spirit for the church's sake.
Amen.
I can't be down and out right now. You're living in me. Strengthen me with power. This is for real, brothers and sisters. You just got to believe it. It's for real. We need to practice it. It doesn't just happen osmotically. It takes practice. That's why Paul prayed for the strengthening. Okay, so now that you got kind of that thing about the body, soul, spirit. The body encased in the body is the soul. Encased in the soul is the spirit. So think of it like the logo for Target. Okay, y'all know Target, right? Target will never be the same. Amen. I'm going to my spirit.
Amen.
I'm going to shop in my spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so your soul is you, but you're not in your spirit. So Paul the Apostle prayed to strengthen us with power through His Spirit, which is in our spirit. So think of the arrows on the soul going into the spirit. In. Strengthen us within. Strengthen us within. Strengthen us within. Okay, then it says, 17, that Christ may make His home in our heart. Well, our heart is composed of our soul. With a little aspect of our spirit. So He's strengthening our... Okay, your mind is wandering, right? Like right now, some of you may be surfing in Waikiki or you're already in finals or something. So you got to bring that mind into the spirit. That's why Romans 8 says, 8:6 says, the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So lasso that mind. Say, oh Lord, help me concentrate. And then He brings your soul, strengthens it into the spirit, and then from there it spreads. He spreads into our heart. You see, but it starts with our spirit. We bring our soul into the spirit, then Christ as the spirit strengthens us and spreads into our heart, making home in our heart. Is that awesome? This is the divine anatomy and physiology. This is really something. And this is the way to build the church. I can tell you honestly, I'm not purposely trying to offend anybody, but if you asked me to be a Christian when I was in high school, I had zero interest. And I'm going to tell you why. I did not want to go to church on Sunday, and I did not want to be good. That was my thought of a Christian. I mean, it was not of interest to me to go to church on Sunday and to be good. I wasn't raised that way. But when you told me that Christ wants to make His home in my heart, and that I have a spirit, and that Jesus lives in my spirit, right there. Boom. Amen.
Amen.
That's how I got saved.
Amen.
Amen. So tell people about that. You don't have to say too much. Eternity is in every man's heart. There's not a person on that campus that doesn't want Jesus. You have to recognize that. Not one person that doesn't want Jesus. They just don't know who it is they're looking for. They don't know yet. No one's told them. Okay, so the inner man is B. The inner man is our human spirit regenerated by the Spirit and indwelt by Christ. Amen. This spirit needs to be strengthened.
Amen.
Talked about that. Okay, good. Now, 1, 2, 3. This is a practical means, brothers and sisters, to exercise our spirit. This is very critical. 1, in order to exercise our spirit. When we say exercise our spirit, we need to actively pursue the Lord. There's an enemy out there. It's not who you think it is. It's passivity. Passivity is an enemy to God. We have to aggressively follow Him. We have to set our will that God gave us to choose to follow Him. Choose not to stay depressed. Don't be depressed. You tell your body, I don't want to be depressed. I refuse to be depressed right now. It's not my portion. My portion is life and peace.
Amen.
This is the divine way. In order to exercise our spirit to pray, we need to repent. To repent means to turn our mind to the Lord and to have a change in mind. Amen. Listen, the way to see the vision is to repent. If you haven't seen a vision yet of God's purpose, that's okay. The minute you repent, when you repent, your conscience becomes activated. And your conscience is part of your spirit, and the revelation is in the spirit. You know, I didn't tell you this real brief. The book of Ephesians, every chapter mentions the human spirit. That's how vital it is. Every chapter mentions the human spirit. But the human spirit is kind of guarded by our conscience. And our conscience is the gateway. When our conscience is clean, then the light comes in and shines out. But our conscience isn't always clean. I'm not talking about just doing a gross bad thing. Just by living, you know. We say something, we exaggerate something, we lie, we steal. Don't think you don't steal. We do a lot of things. And those things need to be repented of and confessed. And all that confession means is simple. I'm guilty. I did that. That's all you're saying. I did that. Forgive me of that sin. So in Daniel 9, we won't read it. I'm going to read the verse to you. The heading under there is the way to obtain the vision. Daniel 9 is a wonderful vision. It's on the destiny of the world. That's kind of important. The whole destiny of mankind is in Daniel 9. Don't you want to see that?
Amen.
Here's how you see it. I set my face toward the Lord God to seek Him in prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Jehovah my God and confessed. You see? I prayed to Jehovah my God and confessed. Well, He really wasn't involved with the sinning that much. It was God's people that were away from Him. He was pursuing God, but He identified with God's people. And so He didn't say, they need to confess. He said, I confessed. And said, Ah, Lord, the great and awesome God. Amen. The word awesome is in the Bible.
Amen.
Daniel said, awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. So his confession opened up the way for one of the most striking visions in the entire Bible. Repent. We need to repent to God. We need to repent to one another. We need to repent to our family, to our siblings. There's a lot of things that are blocking the flow of life in us. And we're wondering why Christ isn't enjoyable. Why are other people shouting and released and you're not? A lot of the reason is we're just not fessed up. The gateway is just a little bit opaque. Doesn't mean real gross bad things. It's just not clear. Like our windshields, you know. You can see when you drive, but you still need them cleaned to get a clear vision, view. Okay. When we turn our mind to the Lord, our conscience shows us how we are wrong with the Lord, so we need to confess. Awesome verses. You have to internalize 1 John 7 and 9. I think it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So we have to walk in the light vertically. Then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brothers and sisters, there is a blood in the universe that cleanses us. No man's blood. Every man has sinned. There's only one sinless being. That is Jesus. You know, Revelation says we are washing all our robes, a tree of life to eat. What are we washing them in? Have you done your laundry today? Did you wash in the blood? We wash in blood. We wash in blood. Blood removes the stain. That's not logical, right? You use stain cleaner to remove the blood. This blood removes the stain. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That's good enough, but he doesn't stop there. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. We don't get the short end. He doesn't fill the cup halfway. When you confess, he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Oh, the blood of Jesus. When that happens, Christ gets strengthened in us and he spreads into our heart through our conscience. This is organic. This is real. Now, if you cut me open and look for Jesus, you're probably not going to find him. But he is there. He's there. Hey, how's your liver today? Did you feel it? Truth Lee, did you feel your liver? Do you have a liver? You bet you have a liver. We all have a liver, but we've never felt it. So don't worry about feeling. Just believe the faith.
Amen.
Jesus is in your spirit.
Amen.
Don't say, I don't feel it. You don't have to worry about feeling. You get strengthened with power into your spirit, and your feeling becomes really activated in a positive way. Okay, three. Through the repenting and confessing, the two parts of our heart, our mind, our conscience spontaneously are open. And when the gateway is open, the spirit is free. So the Lord is able to strengthen our spirit and spread into our heart. Well, one of the three, well, you'll find this when you get married, but it's also really good to know now. The three greatest words in the marriage. Enosh, what are they? I'm sorry. This brother's got it. I am sorry. And that opens the way. You know why? When you apologize to someone, you know, there's offenses among us. Don't think we're not angels. There's offenses among brothers that serve, among sisters. Mainly more among sisters for some reason. And they hold on to those things. You know what I am sorry does? It humbles you. A self-righteous person never apologizes. And I was thinking of my kid. All the brothers have talked about their kids. You know, you said last night your daughter and your son are just lovey-dovey, right? You probably have pictures of them kissing and hugging, right? Yeah. I don't have any of those. I raised two boys that were really big. Well, they were only 6'7", and when they were born, they were 6'7" and 6'1", but they were twins. So that's 13 pounds of babies. And they grew up like bear cubs. The only way they show affection is to smash into each other. Like your kids hug like this. My kids, and they smash into each other. He knows them when they're older, but you didn't know them when they're younger. Everything's physical. Everything's rough. Everything's, you know, you hug them, and then sometimes they'll say, I love you, and then as they're on the ground, they put their hand on their face, and they push off the ground. That's an affectionate hug. That's affection. That's the way they show affection. Well, sometimes it gets too far, and there's a problem between them, and I had to have them ask the other for apology. You know, for one to apologize to the other, they would rather have. I didn't raise my kids with time out. I raised them with the Board of Education. We had a paddle, and I called it the Board of Education. And the Board of Education always hung in the kitchen. Do you know, sometimes when I ask one to apologize to the other, he would rather take the Board of Education. You know, because in the Board of Education, you could be self-righteous. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. Bah! But to say, I'm sorry to your brother means that you are wrong. I am sorry means I am wrong. You know how hard it is for a child to do that? How about us? So here's how it went. Apologize to your brother. Tell him I am sorry. Tell him I am sorry. Sorry. Said, no, I am sorry. I'm sorry. No contractions. This is the truth. I am sorry. To say those three words is like pulling teeth. But guess what happens when they finally say it? They're released. You could almost see it in their face. They're released. And they go on beating each other up in love. It's just, I don't, it's a very unique relationship. You've got to have big boys to understand this. But "I am sorry" releases you. Some of you have problems with your parents still. If you're in college, you've probably had some problems with your parents. They have a view. They still think you're a kid. They forgot you're 20 years old and you're an adult. So there's friction there. See, "I am sorry" doesn't mean, it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's just a matter of recognizing there needs to be something restored here. "Lord, I'm sorry for doing this. I am sorry for saying this." We have no problem going this way. You know, David, David offends me. He says something that bothers me. Or I say something, no, let's reverse it. I do something to him, because that's probably how it happens most of the time. Okay. I go to Jesus. "Lord, forgive me. That was just not the thing to say to David at that time. That was not the right thing to say, and the attitude is really bad." No problem. But now I still have to tell him. I have to go to him. "David, I am sorry for saying that. That was really inappropriate." And guess what? He says, "No problem, brother." And right away, I'm freed. And we both forget. I have to tell you, with the boys, and I practice this with my wife, once the apology comes, it is erased. "No, I told you so's" in relationship. It's forgotten. That's God's view. Amen. Aren't you glad God doesn't keep a record, Ben, of your sins and your shortcomings and your defects and your attitudes and your thoughts? I mean, it would take a vault to hold that. But you don't have to worry, because the blood of Jesus cleanses you. And you see the vision. See, brothers, repentance is really big. It's not a small, trivial matter. It's not, it's related to the seeing of the church. It's related to God's building. How does God build the church? Making home in our heart. How does Christ make home in our heart? By our opening, the gateway. Don't go digging and figuring out who you need to confess to. That's not what I mean. But a lot of the relationships need to be reestablished in the light by simply our saying, "I am sorry." Okay. That's good. Maybe one other point. Well, let me just add this other point. This is really prominent in American culture. It's probably prominent in every culture and even just the human race. It's not that noticeable till you hit junior high. It's called cliques. And high school, it's brought out in junior high, and then it's really cultivated in high school. By the time you get into college, you tend to physically and emotionally mature a little bit, and you could kind of see it. But cliques are very detrimental to the body of Christ. We all were in a clique. We all had cliques. A clique is something that you and I are in and he's not in. That's what a clique is. So when we're together all the time, the three of us are together, traveling, we're going somewhere, I'm always with you, always with you, always with you. And he's left out. You know why? Because he's not like us. We're better. I was a clique man in the valley. The valley boys had cliques. We all had cliques. You say you don't have a clique, that's not true. We have the saying, "Birds of a feather flock together." That's a clique. You just want to be around the same people that are like you. But guess what happened? We got born again. We got involved with God's building. Do you think God has cliques in the church? Are there certain people that are better than others? Are there certain people that have something that someone else doesn't have? Is there something that someone has to do to be accepted into your fellowship? Repent. It still happens. It still happens even on spring break trips and brothers' houses and sisters' houses. There's five sisters in a 3-2 situation. Or two and two, and then one's left out. It's just there. How is the church going to be built with these cliques? So So it's better than saying, that's not me. Just recognize it's in us. Exercise your spirit to join yourself to other people, regardless of the way they are. Last night's message was spectacular on the oneness, wasn't that?
Amen.
We are one in Jesus.
Amen.
Not by race, color, nationality, social status, viewpoint, attitude, doctrine. That's all, has nothing to do with the church. Okay, I just wanted to get that out. Let me go through this to get into this next point. Our heart is the tally of all our inward parts and the center of our inward being. Therefore, when Christ makes his home in our heart, he controls our entire inward being. Amen. And supplies and strengthens every part with himself. It is when Christ makes his home in our hearts. It is when he does this, occupying and taking over every inward part of our being, that we are able to apprehend the unlimited Christ with all the saints. Christ in his universal dimensions and in his immeasurable love is like a vast, limitless ocean for us to experience. You know, that's why the universe, in one sense, the universe is a type. There was no universe at one time. There was just God. But out of those 807,000 words, the fourth word is God.
Amen.
In the beginning, God.
Amen.
That's what you share with your professors. Don't worry about how they understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. You don't need to use apologetics to prove anything. The whole creation bears witness to that. Okay, so I believe, well, you know, the universe is a type. When you say, the verse says, we're strengthened into our inner man, he makes his home in our heart, that we may be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints. Do you know what a saint is? A saint's a believer. That offended me from my background, because a saint, first of all, to be a saint, you had to die. And then you had to wait 300 years to be canonized and recognized as a saint. That's a long time. Then I got born again, and they started calling me Saint. I kind of like that, Saint Brian. Saint Brian. Amen. A saint is a believer. It means sanctified, separated. When you believe in Jesus, you're separated, whether you want to believe it or not. It's just what it is. So that's what the saints are. Don't be offended by that word. It's in the Bible. But they're full of strength to apprehend how broad Christ is. And how long he is, and how high he is, and how deep he is. Those are the dimensions of the universe. That's why, in one sense, the universe is a type. So God was there before there was a universe, before Genesis 1:1. What am I going to do so that all of Satan, his cronies, and the whole universe will recognize what type of Christ I have? I'm going to make a universe. That's Jesus. He is immeasurable. He is inexhaustible. You know, we have a hymn, inexhaustible, rich, and sweet. You know what the acronym for that is? IRS. You know what's happening next week? The IRS. But we don't care for that IRS, David. Inexhaustible,
Amen.
Rich, and
sweet.
He's our divine IRS. You know, we'll never exhaust Christ, but we should spend our whole life, Pablo, doing it.
Hallelujah.
Think about it. What are you going to do for your whole life? I mean, you got another 70, 80 years. You going to play video games for that long? You going to golf? You could spend your whole life exhausting Christ and never do it. That's so good. That is awesome. Amen. When we have been filled with all the riches of Christ and metabolically saturated with all that Christ is, we become the fullness of God. So verse 19 says, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you, by the way, is the church. It's collective. It's not you personally as an individual. It's you. See, you. You may be filled unto all the fullness of God, not clothed with God. Not covered with God, but filled inwardly with all the full. I mean, I don't know what that means, but it's in the Bible, and it sure sounds good. That's why we stress praying God's word and eating Jesus. But we sang a lot this week about eating Jesus, right? We are one by eating Jesus. Eat the tree of life. Have you recognized that that is throughout the whole Bible? Would you open yourself, if that offends you, like it offended me at one time, open yourself, open your mind, turn your mind, repent. Say, Lord, I repent for having my own view of the Bible. If you read John 6, it's the entire chapter on eating Jesus. He is the five-grain bread there. One time I waited in line at a bread store for an hour to get bread. I was so fed up. We went to this camping trip in San Diego Mountains and let's go to Dudley's Bakery. They got great bread. It took us an hour to get bread. So I went up to the table. He said, can I have your order, sir? I said, I want the five-grain bread. He says, we don't have five-grain bread. I said, you don't have... Jesus is the five-grain bread. He's the bread of heaven, the bread of God, the true bread, the living bread, and the bread of life. I think he said, we don't have that here. But I got released. Amen. He got the gospel. He's the five-grain bread. What do you do with bread? What do you do when you eat? It gets digested and it gets assimilated. You actually, I mean, why is this so hard to figure out? If you don't eat for 10 days, you die. And if you eat, you live. You digest. But let me tell you something very interesting. After the Lord said words like, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life, or he who doesn't will die. After he said that, Trevor, he said a phenomenal verse, 657. He said, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he said it, shall live because of me. Okay, guess what happened at that point? The next verse, two verses later. When many of his disciples heard this, they turned away and went back to the things they used to do. So I understand if you're offended by eating Jesus. They were too. That's the natural thought. They left. And the Lord turned to his other disciples and said, you too? Are you going to leave too? And finally, Brother Peter said something good. He said something good in Matthew 16 for the first part. But in this verse, he said, Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. He's equating the word with eating. Eating simply means to take in Jesus. As we take in Jesus, as we eat Jesus, you eat Jesus by calling on his name. You eat Jesus by singing. You know, when some of you were singing, you were taking God in. There's many ways for God to get into our... So things get into our being through our eyes. We take in things through our ears, through our stomach. Our being was made to take in things. Well, our spirit is our divine stomach. It's made to take in health food. Jesus. So don't be bothered by eating Jesus. Read John 6. Really, read John 6 and you'll be very comfortable with that phrase. Okay. Let's go to 2. Let's read 2 together. Right. So the way it's built up is to experience Christ, have him strengthen in us. But also, when that happens, we need to be involved in the building process. And as we read those verses in chapter 4, Christ as the head is the source and the builder. We know that. He said, I will build my church, didn't he? But he builds up the body indirectly through the gifted persons, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. Those are the gifts that he gave to the church. Praise the Lord! The universal church has the apostles and the prophets. You know, the acronym for all these is APEST. You heard that? APEST. APEST. Apostles, that's how you remember it. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Amen. Pest. APEST. Okay. So he gave them in verse 11, and he himself gave them. Why did he give them? 12 answers the question. 4, the perfecting of the saints. Why do you perfect the saints? The answer is the next word, unto. Unto means resulting in. So you could read it, for the perfecting of the saints, resulting in the work of the ministry. What does the work of the ministry result in? The building up of the body of Christ. So there are perfected members in the body that perfect us. You know what they perfect us to do? The same thing they do. If you're an evangelist, don't go out and do your own thing. Teach me how to preach the gospel. Teach us all how to preach the gospel. And I was reminded of our precious brother, Billy Graham, who was probably one of the most well-known Christian preachers in the 20th century. Very prevailing in the 50s and 60s, waning a little bit with his health and other things. But anyways, he said himself, you know, Billy Graham would go to a stadium, right? Some of your parents got saved by Billy Graham on the TV. He would go to a stadium and preach the gospel to 50,000 people. 50,000. And then like 5 or 10,000 would stand up and they would go down. It was amazing. And they would pray the Lord's, they would pray to receive the Lord. And what happens was all the denominations in that area where the campaign took place, they would get dibs on a certain amount of people because they wanted to have, you know, increase. So 5,000 meet the Lord, then they're divided up among 50 churches there. They each get 100 people. He said toward the end of his ministry that he regretted that only he preached the gospel, that he didn't train other people to do what he did. You see it? At best, he says 5,000. But if he could train 5,000 how to preach the gospel, then, and they preach the gospel once a month, then every month 5,000 people hear the gospel. That's 60,000 in 1 year. Do you see it? You perfect someone to do what you do. You don't just, if you're a great guitar player, don't start your guitar ministry and we have to sit around and listen to you strum and play all these wild chords. Teach me how to play. Teach me how to play so that I could enjoy Jesus singing. You got the gift. I don't even know how to hold the guitar. But if you would spend some time with me and teach me and perfect me, then I could sing in my home meeting. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, I do sing in my home meeting, but I only sing in one key and that's off. Some of you have been gifted with a voice, but none of you have taught me how to sing yet. Okay. Even the gifted persons do not build the church directly, but they perfect all the members to do the work of ministering Christ. Amen. Listen to this phrase. You've all heard of this before. Give a man a fish and you could feed him for a day. You heard that? Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Yeah. That's right. You're good at this. You're good at shepherding people. You're good at prophesying, speaking for God. You have to teach some to do that. Perfect some to do that. You know, I mean, we're in a conference. We have one speaker for an hour. We understand that. But what is the best part of the college conference? It's afterwards when we have 50 or 60 people speaking something for God. That is awesome. That is awesome. Amen. As the members grow to realize the inner experience of the indwelling Christ and grow up into Him in all things, they can function to minister Christ. How do we minister Christ? We do it by 4 things. We preach the gospel to get sinners saved and baptized. Amen. Where's Miles? Hey, Miles. Where are you? What happened last night, brother? Amen. That was so good. All of the baptism. That's why I couldn't sleep last night. Grabbing the microphone. Boom! Boom! Coming. Everybody's clapping. One guy got baptized with his glasses on. That was awesome! We don't have any form or ritual. You get baptized with your hearing aids. It doesn't matter. Wow. Then we feed the new believers in their homes for the growth in life and in truth. How many of you have some association with a home that you go to during the week? Something with a home. Okay. So many of you aren't connected to a house. There's Christian believers that open their homes. The Bible says a lot happens in a home. I tell you, some of the greatest revelations in the Gospels that Jesus gave was at a dinner table. I don't have time, but I could go over verse after verse after verse. Chapter 15 of Luke, which is one of the greatest chapters in the Gospels, is at a dinner table. A lot happens in a home. Perfecting, teaching, and equipping the saints in the group meetings for the building up of the body. Okay, then I want to spend a little time on four, and then one little thing on my in-and-out gospel. I got an in-and-out gospel I want to share. Prophesying in the church meetings for the building up of the church. Well, that's in 1 Corinthians. And there's another word. See, prophesying, your mind starts to go, right? Because you think a prophecy is simply a prediction. There's been a lot of people prophesize that California, especially Southern Cal, is going to be chipped off away and go into the ocean. They've even given dates when that's happened. You don't have to worry about that type of prophecy. Prophesying simply means to speak, and I'm going to prove to you out of the Word of God. Prophesying is not merely prediction. It's to speak for God. Because Jesus told the Pharisees, "You have killed all the righteous, all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah." So he considered Abel a prophet. And Abel did not predict the future. Abel was Adam's second boy, right? Is there any account of Abel prophesying? Well, he did prophesy, but he didn't predict the future. But he spoke God's redemption to his brother Cain, and he rejected it. So to prophesy is not just to predict the future. No, no, no. It's to build the church. Listen to the verses. I'm just going to read them briskly through there. Pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He who prophesies speaks building up. That's the church. And encouragement and consolation to men. He who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but he who prophesies builds up the church. Is that awesome? Okay. If therefore the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, I don't know if you know what tongues are. Michael probably does. Pentecostal background. They speak in tongues. It's kind of an unintelligible utterance that you don't really know what they're saying. If that was the case and someone unlearned in tongues or an unbeliever enters the meeting, will they not say, "You're insane"? You know, shundly, bundly, tuesday. That's it's kind of a fast gibberish. I'm not against tongue speaking. I'll share my testimony of tongue speaking. I'm not against it. But it's unintelligible. So if a new one comes in and all these people are shundly, bundly, tuesday, he's going to say, "You're insane." But if all prophesy and some unbeliever or unlearned person enters, where's Chris Kim? We had dinner last night. This was his testimony when he came to UCLA. Some unbeliever or unlearned person enters. He is convicted by all. He is examined by all. And the secrets of his heart become manifest. And so falling on his face, he will worship God, declaring that indeed God is among you. Amen. Okay? So we have to learn how to speak. It's a little scary, you know, to come up in front of 800 people and speak on a microphone. You all did a good job. It's scary, but you just practice. If you could get over one person, you know how I learned to speak? I spoke in a mirror. If I got past that guy, I made it okay. Boy, he's really funny. He has these quirks and all that. He positions himself. And that's how you learn. I looked at myself. Boy, no wonder people don't listen to what I say. You could get past speaking to yourself. You could get past speaking to anybody. You just practice. Just practice. You know, to speak in the meeting, I don't mean to share a testimony for 3 minutes. Maybe after a hymn's called, you could just say something like, "Oh, Lord, I love your grace. Grace has a river flowing in me right now. Amen. Just think of 60 people said that in a meeting and some unlearned came or unbeliever. Believe me. Okay, now in closing, every born-again believer is a member of the church. This is kind of riding off the wave of last night because I think a lot of you were touched by that. Every born-again believer is a member of the church. Don't ask people what church you go to. I never ask people what church you go to because we're all in the church and you don't go to church. Now, I do tell people on the Sunday when they see me dressed like that, they say, "Did you go to church, Melissa?" And I say, "Actually, I've been a believer 37 years and I haven't been to church yet." Because you can't go to church. We're just the church. You got it? You get the riff? Okay. Some students on campus have asked me many times, and probably others, you know, what church should I go to? And what club campus should I join? This is a very that's a normal question. It's not strange. Well, let me tell you, as believers, we do not have the right to tell anyone at any time where to go. That is not our position as believers. That's violating God's. You say, "Come to my church." Leave that place. Come to my church. No. That's called proselytizing. And we shouldn't proselytize. We never tell people. That's between them and God. Do you want to take God's place? So what I tell them is the in and out gospel. I tell them that, I give them the story. When you go south to San Diego, in Mission Viejo is an in and out. I forget the off ramp. Past El Toro. Avery Parkway? Okay, yeah, we know that one. When you go to Avery Park, in and out at noon, here's what you'll see. You'll see the line that's inside the building going out the door to the tables, waiting just to place your order. And then that In-N-Out doesn't have one drive-through. Forget that. It's got two. And the cars are backed up to the street. Then there's a break. And then the left-hand turn lane has cars. It's unbelievable. If you had an hour for lunch, 40 minutes is just ordering your burger. Well, here's the interesting thing. Some guy at Carl's Jr. in upper management said, "I got an idea. Let's build a brand new Carl's Jr. right next to the In-N-Out." What a great idea that is. Well, when I eat Carl's Jr. still, don't get me wrong. But they got the famous star. But get the drift of this. They opened up a Carl's Jr. next to one of the most busiest In-N-Outs. When I go there, this is without exaggeration, they have 5 cars in the parking lot. And they have 6 employees working in there. So unless they rode their bike to work, there may only be a couple vendors in there, customers. You get it? So I asked the simple question, why do you go to In-N-Out? Hey, Andreas, if you had a choice between Carl's and In-N-Out, where would you go, truthfully? In-N-Out. Why? He said because of the animal fries. Okay, expand on that. Why? Okay, okay. Jesus, if you had a choice between Carl's and In-N-Out, where would you go?
In-N-Out.
Why?
Because it tastes better.
Ah, amen. Tastes better. Tastes better. Do you know the Christian experience is a taste-driven experience? 1 Peter 2:3 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I tell people, wherever you are fed, just remain. Wherever the taste of Jesus is, just remain. It's as simple as that. That eliminates all the bickering and arguing. If you're being fed at your place, just stay. We have a taste-driven Savior. Amen. We got a double-double Savior. You know, we're the animal fry. He baptizes us into the... Well, forget about that. Anyways. You see that? I want to close in that because Never debate with people. Don't argue with people. Don't get them to join any. There's nothing to join. We found out last night there's nothing to join. We're born again believers. We're just in the church where we live. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't you love Him? This is the way to build the church. Have Him experience subjectively inside, being willing to be perfected by others outside to do what they do. And the church, you know, it says in the verse, I'll close with this. 16 says, holding the head, out from whom all the body being, that's a hard verse to remember. Out from whom all the body being fitted together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply. You know, joints are this. Colossians 2:19 says joints and sinews. Sinews are tendons. Okay? They're the members in the body that perfect us. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. That's where most of us as believers, we stop there. We only look at the joints of the rich supply. But it says, and through the operation of each one part. You know, every one of us here is a one part. But the body, if the joints are supplying and the members are functioning, the body builds up itself in love. You don't have to worry, how am I going to build a church? Is it going to be built? The Lord's promise 2,000 years ago, it will be built. As long as we focus on functioning. Amen. And loving one another.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.